ask you to help us to understand your words. I ask that you'd a lot of these prophetic things, sometimes we can try to figure it out, sometimes we can't figure it out. And we're asking that the Spirit would guide us and that He might let us know what we need to know. And if you want to keep things secret until the tribulation, that's fine. And Lord, what we do ask is that we'd get the show on the road and get this thing going. And we'd love to see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah. Many of the prophets prophesied, obviously, about future events. Sometimes it was locally, but the vast majority of times it had a dual application where it was locally or kind of immediate. And then doctrinally into the tribulation. Anybody reading the Bible pretty much knows that Daniel and Revelation are the prophetic books. Okay, Daniel, in any of the schools, when they teach about Revelation, they almost always require to go through Daniel first. So those two are pretty well paralleled. Revelation and Jonah are two probably of the most maligned books in the Bible, Jonah and Revelation. Revelation, I've taught through it on several occasions. I think it's one of the easiest in the Bible to teach. Okay, as far as the book of Revelation goes, it's the craziest one. It's got some of the weirdest ideas in there. But if you do understand Revelation in light of what God wants us to understand, that does make, like, Zechariah a little more understandable. I think Zechariah is much harder than Revelation. So I believe in being honest. You can't be dogmatic if you're not certain of it. So chapter 3, as we read down through it, we'll look at some things in Revelation and try to figure it out. And basically, the way it looks to me, this chapter is a scene in heaven, verse 1. Joshua the high priest is a leader over Judah or Israel during the tribulation time period. And that's what it seems to be the basis for this chapter. Okay, and so when we come through it, I think I might have touched on it some, but I'm not sure, but I want to come through it in detail. Okay, so Zechariah, remember Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi were the last three in our Old Testament, and they were very significant in rebuilding the Jewish temple under Ezra, actually Zerubbabel, but Ezra and Nehemiah during that time period. He says this, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. Okay, Joshua is Hebrew translated into English. It is synonymous with Jesus, which is Greek translated into English. So it's the same name, Joshua, Jesus. It's like John and Juan. Okay, and in Russian, Ivan. So it's like Peter and Pedro. It is the same word. It's spelled differently depending on the language. So he showed me Joshua the high priest. So this is obviously not Joshua of the sixth book in the Bible. Standing before the angel of the Lord. There was an angel mentioned in Exodus 23 when the children of Israel came through, when they wandered through the wilderness. And God said, you better not smart off to that angel because he is not going to forgive. He was not given any leeway to forgive. Okay, it's much like a referee. A referee is given no leeway to forgive the athlete. They just blow the whistle and go forth. I mean, there's no forgiveness allowed. So, before the angel of the Lord, on occasion, the angel of the Lord is referenced to an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And sometimes it's just a specific angel for that case. But notice, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Okay, so Satan is the one resisting the angels of God. Okay, and this is a battle between the two. And who God allows to get the advantage is probably depending, one, on his word. But if it's a flexible issue, I would say it depends upon the prayers of either the saints or the bad guys. Depends on who's praying hardest. Okay, this Satan with his struggle with God is a non-struggle. Okay, with God, it's just he orders this, it happens. Satan has no power against God, but against angels he does. And I would dare say it our prayers can strengthen the angels. Now, there's a time period when an angel of God and Satan will directly get in a fight. Okay, and that would be Revelation 12. Okay, so there's a direct fight, and so I would dare say that's what he's dealing with. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Satan, okay, when in the King James Bible, all uppercase letters, Lord, said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Okay, why wouldn't he say, I rebuke you? Well, evidently it's one member of the Godhead relying upon the other. So the word Lord said unto Jesus, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. So this is demonstrating the power that Satan is given. Okay, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And that's all that is required is just for us in the New Testament is use the name of Jesus Christ. Now it says, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Okay, so this is why all world history revolves around Israel or specifically Jerusalem. There is no other explanation for that. If I lived in Jerusalem and as a Jewish person, individual, I would no way want to live there. I mean, you got gas masks, you got a bomb shelter. I personally would leave and go someplace else. If the Bible was a non-issue, I'd just go where it's safe for me. And why would Israel fight over a piece of dirt that's not one-fourth the size of Indiana if the Bible is a non-issue? Just go someplace else. There's a lot prettier places in the world. Okay, but obviously, the Bible makes it the issue. And that's what proves the Bible is the Word of God, is Jerusalem. God chose Jerusalem. Okay, now since God chose that for his specific place, that means Satan is going to have an interest in it. So Satan's going to have an interest in his religion. So there are four international religions, if we're going to use that word, that want control of Jerusalem. We got the Jews, the Catholics, they got the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Pope and company, the Muslims, they've got the Dome of the Rock, and Satanists. Satanists, if they get talking here, if they want to get into the power, go to Jerusalem. Okay, and so those are the four major religions, world religions, that have a significant interest in there, in Jerusalem. Why? It's because God chose Israel. He chose Jerusalem there in verse 2. Now, in America, Americans chose God, so that's different. But the Lord chose Jerusalem. He says, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Okay, a brand plucked out of the fire. The burning bush, when Moses was called by God to be the leader of the Jews to take them out of Egypt, there's a bush, it's on fire. Moses was beating around a bush, and that bush was symbolism of the nation of Israel. So that shows why the Jewish people are significantly persecuted over any other race. Okay, if the Lord's putting sound effects into the message. Okay, if the world started going after the Dutch folk, they could wipe us out. No questions asked. And we'd just be obliterated. But it's the Jewish people that keep coming back. They keep rising back up. Why? And that's because God, God's word, God's plan. But they're in a fire. And so in the Jewish mindset, they tend to think, well, we're the people of God. We're the chosen of God. Yeah, that puts a target, a bullseye, right on your forehead. And a lot of these Jewish people were deceived by Hitler and all this stuff because they just didn't, it just couldn't reach their imaginations that people wouldn't want us. Hence, they didn't have guns. Hence, they were taken advantage of. And in one Jewish ghetto, I think they got a hold of 10 guns, and they caused havoc to the Germans. Just 10 guns. But the Germans didn't know how many they had. They only had 10. Okay, and so this is their mindset. You know, we're the unique. I was watching yesterday a little bit, a debate between a Jewish rabbi and a pastor. Unfortunately, he was a Greekifier. So I kind of sided with the Jewish guy more than that guy. But, I mean, the arrogance back and forth, especially from the Jewish man, he's trying to tell him to repent and come back to Israel. He's a Gentile. Why should he do that? Okay, but that's the mindset. Okay, and so it's a brand plucked out of the fire. And so this is why they've been persecuted as a people for years and years. Now, sometimes the persecution is self-afflicting. For example, the Bolshevik Revolution, they had like 360-some members of the Bolshevik Party. Over 300 were Jews. Where you have your apostate Jews who will kill their own people. They'll sell out their own mother for a nickel. That's the apostate Jews. That's who's running the banking cartel and the movie industry. That's not the believing Jews. There's two separate factions, shall we say, there. Okay, and so Jerusalem's rebuke, he says, the one that chose Jerusalem rebukes thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now often when people refer to Israel, they call it the Holy Land. Okay, and so am I the only one that's been to Israel? Traveled to Israel. Okay, so I'm the only one. So I can make up anything I want. Nobody can tell me I'm wrong. Believe what I said. Okay, well, Jan and I flew into Zurich, Switzerland, years ago. Nico picked us up. And we're traveling through Zurich, and I started noticing the billboards and the signs were XXX. And which it was open pornography. And Nico said, well, we're in the Jewish section. Oh. And the same is true in Israel. The same is true in Israel. They own a lot of the porno industry. And I could go further on Jewish attorneys and what they know is going on in the household, and they will not say anything. In fact, they'll defend the rampant pedophilia. Okay? And we can go to the Talmud, and I could show some pretty perverse things in the Talmud, what they allow. Okay? And it's a filthy place as far as morality. Okay? As far as, garbage, a lot of garbage. Of course, when you got, you know, people shooting up buildings everywhere, who's going to take time to clean everything up? But this is the idea of Israel when they are in apostasy against the words of God. Any culture that goes against the Bible gets dirty. Okay? And what gave us culture, sanitation, health principles came from the Bible itself. So Joshua is saying they are clothed with filthy garments, filthy rags, it's their unrighteousness. Okay? And he answered and spake unto him, those that stood by him saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, spiritually speaking, we experience that by justification. Okay, spiritually speaking, where our record in heaven is sinful, okay, and when we place our trust in Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But this is dealing with Jerusalem. So, in a way, this is dealing with the nation of Israel as a people, as a nation getting born again as a people, as a nation. Not individuals, but as a nation, a believing remnant. And Isaiah 66, verse 6 and 7 implies that this nation is born. So it's like a new birth of Israel where they believe in Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. And so they, in essence, get born anew as a nation during at the beginning of the millennial time period. And when that happens, verse 5, I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they become the priest again during the millennial time period. And Zechariah 8, verse 23 says that a Jewish person or a Gentile will grab hold the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So it's like a rebirth of the nation of Israel. And so it's like goes back to Old Testament, but now we're dealing with the millennial time period. So he says, so they set a fair mitre upon his head, just like the Jewish priests in the Old Testament, clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So the angel and Michael are, Satan and Michael are going at it. Michael is the selected angel over the nation of Israel. Okay, where God has, you know, like he delegates these things out to these angels. Okay, where I would dare say that we each have guardian angel of some type. And these angels are, you know, kind of watching over us. It's like when, remember when Peter was martyred? When Peter was supposed to be martyred, and the people were praying for him, and then he went to the house, he's knocking on the door, and Rhoda was answered the door. She heard him, and then she ran in and said, it's Peter. And what'd they say? It is his angel. Not him, it's his angel, the one that's, you know, supposed to be watching. Okay, and so that's the idea here, where Michael, Daniel 12, verse 1, is clearly the chosen, mighty archangel of God to fight over Israel. And in Revelation chapter 12, he and Satan get in a knockdown, drag-out fight during the tribulation time period, and Michael kicks him out of heaven, first heaven, and down to earth. And then when he's on earth, he's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to eat somebody. Okay, and again, on the dark side, they need human blood or flesh in order to shapeshift to appear as a man. Okay, they need that energy or whatever they need. That's what they need to do. And of course, it's just like the mindset of a lion eating flesh, and so they think nothing of it. Okay, and so that's Satan and Michael. And then he says, verse 6, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt keep my ways, or walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Okay, the courts are reference to the millennial temple of Jesus Christ that he's going to build. Now, verse 7, that is what's called the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The first time the word testament is found in the Bible is in Matthew 26. First time it shows up, when Jesus Christ introduced the New Testament. Okay, now, for the Jew, it's called more so a covenant. A covenant and testament are very closely associated words, but a testament, like a last will and testament, implies family. Where a covenant can be family, but it also is non-family, a covenant, a contract, an agreement. And so Hebrews 8, verse 8, he says this, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So they're going to be back together as one, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after tribulation, going into the millennium, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them upon their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach everyone, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, right there, we know that's not happened yet. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, just like Joshua, clothed with filthy garments. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So that's called a new covenant, verse 13. Now we get in a testament, a new testament, because of the new birth. With them, it's a covenant. Okay, and so verse 7 of Joshua 3, when they obey this covenant, keep this agreement, then they're going to keep the courts of the millennial kingdom. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Okay, the branch is called a servant here, but it's all uppercase letters, branch. Try, if you would, Zechariah 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, hear it again, all uppercase letters, but here the branch is called a man. In Zechariah 3, verse 8, the branch is called the servant. Let's try Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. It said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is an uppercase B. And a king shall reign. So this branch is a king. So we have the branch referred to as a servant, a man, and a king. And then Isaiah 11, I think it is, verse 1. Or we can do the Isaiah 4, verse 2. Either one works. How about Isaiah 11, verse 1? This one says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord, uppercase letters, shall rest upon him. Okay, so, and then Isaiah 4, 2 is another one, but that one is lowercase. So we have four occasions of the word branch. One is a servant, one is a king, one is a man, and one is the Spirit of the Lord is on him. Now those four, coincidentally, are typified in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew depicts the Lord Jesus to be the King of the Jews. Mark shows him he's a servant of man. Luke shows that he's the Son of Man. And then John shows him to be God, the Lord. Okay, and so you've got a perfect match there. The four cherubs, you have a cherub that's the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion. Okay, lion's the king, eagle's typifying godhood, man is obviously, and the ox is typifying a servant, a beast of a domestic animal that serves. So we have a match for those things, and so the Lord lays this out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has four different viewpoints of Jesus, and when he is not received as Messiah or Savior, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then that individual is going to see him as the judge in Revelation. So there's five books that specifically will write about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 3, verse 8, he's called the branch. Okay, and so he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. So we are the lower are branches off of the branch of God. Verse 9, for behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Okay, so there's a stone. First Peter talks it a stumbling stone. Okay, the Illuminati has the pyramid with the hovering stone above it. That's the cornerstone. And Jesus is the cornerstone who's going to come down and crush anybody that lands between he and the pyramid. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. The seven eyes are portrayed in Revelation chapter 4, where you have somebody sitting on the throne, God the Father there in Revelation 4, and then the Spirit of God's around the throne, and he's got seven eyes. Okay, which are the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11 gave the seven spirits of God, and that's the spirit of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so, and then Jesus walks in Revelation 5. So we have the seven eyes typified to be the Spirit of God if we go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And he said, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, again, army. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So this one day is a new birth of a nation. Now the earth itself, there's two times the word regeneration is found in the Bible. Two times. One is Titus 3:5, where we have the washing of the regeneration by the word. Okay, so that is a reference to our born again when we're regenerated in Christ. In Matthew 19:28, the apostles asked about sitting on a throne with Jesus in the regeneration. And that will be when the earth gets born again and Israel gets born again and the earth will resort back to Garden of Eden days during the millennial time period. So during the millennial time period, Satan is going to be bound in hell for 1,000 years. And the world system will not be able to put pressure on people because believers will be in charge of the world system. So we got two of the three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, two of them are gone. So the people in the millennial time period, what do they have to deal with? Their flesh. They still have to deal with that. And that prideful flesh will lead multitudes of them, after watching Jesus Christ rule for 1,000 years, to fall in line with Satan. Amazing. I don't understand that. 1,000 years of watching a king rule the earth in perfection, no scandals, no stealing from anybody. I mean, perfect king, and after 1,000 years, there's going to be an army as the sands of the sea, where Satan will gather them together because he gets let up out of hell again. One short, 2-3 months, 4 months, I don't know how long, it just says a short time. And they have one big bang. And God's going to be the one that says bang. Okay, and so in verse 9, it's like the new birth of a nation. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So that's like a justification of an entire nation. In that day, whenever you find that in the Old Testament, in that day is almost always talking about the day of the Lord, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, again, that's repeated 50 times in Zechariah. Lord of hosts, an army. So he's going to come back, Revelation chapter 14, and he's going to conquer all world armies by the violence that he can utter from his voice. He's going to conquer them. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. You know, why they picked those two trees, I have no idea. Except that over 20 times in the Bible, the vine and the fig are in one passage. Over 20 times. Why he puts those two? Now we know Adam and Eve had a fig tree in the garden because that's what they used to cover themselves. Does this imply that what they ate of was the vine tree? It's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 15. And that would have been a grape, the only forbidden fruit. And that's what we use to symbolize the blood of Christ, the pure blood of the grape. And so that may be why those two are always put together. But during the millennial time period, they'll be able to dwell safely, verse 10, under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4 starts getting into the two olive trees, which seems to be typifying Moses and Elijah showing up. So we'll stop there, chapter 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, to be faithful to your words, and help us to look forward to that day. And we do pray for that day that you will come and receive the glory that you most certainly are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.